So you probably don't realize this about me, but I sometimes struggle getting exercise. And, you know, I know that's probably doesn't match your perception of me because I'm fairly ripped and, you know, I'm pretty good looking and everything. So I'm totally teasing, but I don't like exercise. People tell me if you just kind of keep doing it, you'll get those, you know, adrenaline things going and you'll love it. And I just don't, you know, I mean, especially running and stuff like that. So one of the things that I have to do, because of who I am, I have to persevere in the area of exercise. I have to lean into it. I have to make myself do it. I have to reward myself after I do it so that I can kind of keep track of this body that God's given me. And so I found something kind of interesting the other day at the gym that I go to. I'd never seen it before. It was a computer monitor screen, and it was on the treadmill, so you can walk and run on the treadmill. But what it did was, and maybe you've seen this before, I just hadn't, it literally was a program that put you in San Francisco in a park by the water and stuff. And so you're viewing San Francisco as you're walking. And it was really cool because it was easier to do my exercise. You know, here I am. I'm in San Francisco, and isn't it beautiful? And then pretty soon my 45 minutes was up, you know. So I'm always looking for things like that in the physical realm to help me. But I think that sometimes we forget that we need to persevere spiritually as well. And I'm not saying persevere to the point where you're going to lose your salvation or God doesn't love you or those kinds of things. But we that have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, he has transformed our hearts, and he expects us to live and to persevere and practice in this relationship. It's part of what keeps us growing. It's part of what keeps us close to the Lord. And so we're in this section of Hebrews. We've been studying this this book, and we're calling the sermon series Connect the Dots, because we're trying to connect the picture of salvation from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how we can learn and grow. And we're in chapter 2, and we're in one of the warning passages of Hebrews. People get nervous about the book of Hebrews because some of these warnings can be a little bit scary on the surface of it. But if you think about it, if you really love somebody, you would warn them, wouldn't you, if they were going to get hurt? Like a little kid's going to run out in the street, you would warn them, don't go out in the street. Like with all three of my kids, we've gone through all the driving things. They've got their licenses. They've got their cars. I've warned them that driving on ice and snow is dangerous. And all three of them didn't listen to me at different phases. And you know, maybe that's the deal. You know, you warn people and you sort of have to learn it yourself, like my kids. But either way, this is a very motivational and encouraging picture of our salvation and the responsibility that we have to live out our love for Jesus Christ. And so hopefully you'll be encouraged as we go. The main idea for this morning is this: Jesus is greater than all things. We talked about that in Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is the supreme ruler, the greatest being that ever lived, ever will live. He has always lived, and there's no one greater than him. So Jesus is greater than all things, so we should trust him and persevere in our faith. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, would you kind of maybe just quiet our hearts just for a little bit so that we can really listen to you this morning? First of all, Father, we're just so incredibly grateful for your love for us and you sending us your son, Jesus, to announce our salvation through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Thanks, Father, that we don't have to perform or earn our way into a relationship with you. It's simply by trusting in Jesus and receiving that grace that he gave us and believing in who he is and what he's done. Jesus, we can't thank you enough for living in humanity with us and overcoming sin and giving us victory in all of life. And Holy Spirit, we also just really thank you for revealing truth to us, for showing us things that we need to know, for convicting us of sin in our lives, for allowing us to experience a deeper reality of the presence of who God is and so and who you are. So would you just clear our hearts and minds this morning. May we just enjoy what we talk about, and may we learn together for your glory, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus is greater than all things, so trust him and persevere in your faith. One of the realities of our faith in Christ Jesus, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is that we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to drift away from the close connection to him. So drifting from the truth is a reality for us all. Yes, Jesus is supreme. There is no one greater than him. He saved us. He's given us eternal life in his presence, but we can still drift away from a closeness to him. I'm in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention. We must concentrate more and focus more on the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away to the salvation message, but also to the teachings of Christ and how he wants us to live our life. Therefore is a great word, but it really should be translated for this reason. Because Jesus Christ is supreme, for this reason of how great he is, we should pay more attention to him and our relationship with him. It's written to all of us as Christians. Okay, this section isn't written to non-Christians. It's Christians. You have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I want you to pay attention. I want you to concentrate on that message of salvation. I want you to focus more on him. I don't want you to drift. So this word for drift is really interesting. It's basically a word for something kind of slowly sneaking up on you that you don't notice until it's a little bit late. Okay, so drifting with a current and missing a harbor that you're supposed to put a boat in. Another illustration is sort of like just not noticing what's really happened in your life and having an amount of time go by and then things have changed before you know it. This is the reality of my life. I mean, I joke about how I look and those kinds of things, but I'll never forget when one of my sons looked at mom and dad's wedding picture, Julie and I's wedding picture from 30 years ago. And then he looked at us now, and then he looked at the wedding picture, and he goes, "Dad, what happened?" And you know what happened? I drifted. You know, I didn't get up one day and say, "I want to have a round face and be, you know, 70 pounds heavier than I was when I got married." I was a svelte 135, 140 when I got married. Man, it was awesome. But I drifted. 30 years later, this is what you get. You know, so it just happens to all of us. Spiritually, it happens the same way. You know, you go to a conference or you read your Bible. Maybe you went through that 21 days of prayer and fasting that we did to sort of change our focus so that we weren't drifting. And then you realize, gosh, you know, several months and years have gone by when I haven't spent enough time with the Lord. I haven't read the Bible. I haven't grown the way that I want to grow. It happens to all of us. It's not God drifting away from us. It's us sort of drifting away from the centrality of the message of who Jesus Christ is, his priority in our lives, the fact that he is the only way to be saved. That's something that we drift through a lot in this area of the country that we live in. Everything's the same. All truth is the same. There's lots of way to have forgiveness of sins. Jesus isn't the only truth. You know what? We can't drift from that fact that he is the only truth. There is no salvation other than him. Period. And we need to stay courageously committed to that, not just at our point of belief, but in terms of how we live our lives in relationship with others and what we do. So be careful that we don't drift. It happens to all of us. We also need to be reminded, if we want to stay close to the gospel, the salvation of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, that message, and live that out in our life, we also need to pay more careful attention to the fact of sin. And here's where the warning part sort of comes in. I'll read verse 1 again, then we'll go on to verse 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salation? Okay, so a little bit of history here for you. When the law was revealed to us in the promise of the covenant to Abraham, and then the law was revealed through Moses, it was revealed through a messenger, angels, and a mediator. This isn't necessarily hugely important, but I want you to understand this. The book of Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says it this way: what then was the purpose of the law? So he's arguing here, is the promise greater than the law? And obviously the promise and faith is what saves us, not the performance of the law. So it's a big argument here. I'm taking this out. But it says, what then is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. He's talking about Jesus. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. So God spoke through angels. Chapter 1 of Hebrews talks a lot about angels. We've been covering that. And so these great messengers of the law of God was put in place to basically show us that we can't be righteous on our own. The law we can never fulfill on our own. We need grace. We need mercy. We need Jesus. But he's saying here that if the law was so sacred as a point of God's revelation, and the punishment was so swift for disobeying the law, like adultery and those kinds of things, and that was just the beginning of God's revelation of who he is in Christ. Now the final revelation of Jesus Christ is the full picture of who he is. If we reject the law, we'll be punished. If we reject Jesus Christ, we will be more than punished. We will have no hope at all. We will ignore, if we ignore the salvation that we can have through Christ, we won't escape punishment. I know you guys probably don't say, hey, you know, let's get up and come to church and let's hear about hell and punishment. But you got to realize that it's real, and God doesn't like sin. And all sin is equal and terrible in its reality. But sin has terrible consequences in our life, not the least of which is separating us from a relationship with God if you don't put your faith and trust in him. Why do you think I'm so motivated to talk with people about Jesus Christ? I don't want them to experience an eternal destiny. The Bible teaches that our souls are eternal. We'll live either eternally with God or apart from him in a place called hell. I don't like thinking that someone's eternal destiny is going to be forever in a place of torment and stuff. I just don't enjoy that picture. And so how do I combat that? I don't drift from the reality of it. I engage it in a positive way and talk with as many people as I can about the hope that we have in Christ and give warnings about the consequences of sin. Sin is one of those things that sneaks up on you, and it usually isn't a conscious act. It's something that's slowly something that you drift into. I'll give you an example. I like to cook, and it's sort of my therapy when I'm stressed out or whatever. I like to cook and stuff, and I've noticed that over years, my hands have become less sensitive to hot things. Have you guys noticed that you cook like hot water and pans and those kinds of things? I didn't build up this lack of feeling this stuff all at once. You know, stick my hands in boiling water. I just sort of grew that way, and now I don't. I have to remind myself, get a hot pad or don't touch that. It's really hot, because I'm used to it. I'm used to the heat. Sin is sort of like that. It sneaks up on you, and you don't get up one day and say, hey, I'm going to destroy my marriage today. It's Tuesday. I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to commit adultery today on Tuesday. You know, but it's something, a long-term pattern. It's a relationship that slowly sneaks in there. It's a point of unfaithfulness left unchecked, where you don't think sin is that big of a deal anymore, and you ignore it, and pretty soon you're desensitized to the power of it, and you're drifting from the close relationship that you have in Christ. It works both ways. It's not only a desensitization, but it also, sin also, the more you do it, the easier it becomes to do. It must have been 1971, 72, my favorite grandfather, he was the one that got me turned on to coffee. I was probably 8, and we would get up in the morning in secret, and we would drink coffee together. And he drank really wicked strong black coffee. And I asked for sugar and stuff, and he was like, real men don't do that. We drink black coffee. And I remember gagging and hating it when I first drank it. But after drinking it morning after morning, you know what? I kind of liked it. And now I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm addicted, you know, pretty much. I drink coffee all the time. Doctors bug me about it, and I tell them to leave me alone. God said it was okay. So I just sort of keep going with it. The more I did it, the more I liked it, is my point. The more you engage in sinful behavior, guess what? The easier it becomes to do it. The easier it becomes to justify it and rationalize it. So if you're going to be close to God and live out the hope of the gospel, that he died for you on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he forgave you of your sins, he filled you and directed you by his Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit in your life at that point of decision. But as we continually surrender to the Holy Spirit and say, I want you to direct me, I want you to guide me, your life will be changed, transformed, and you will live differently, right? How do you keep from drifting? You concentrate on these kinds of things. You confess your sin. You take sin seriously. You look for places in your life where perhaps you have drifted some, and you concentrate on the Lord and what he's done for you. Jesus is greater than all these things, so we need to persevere. Don't drift. Take sin seriously. Here's another section in this warning passage that I just really love. Our salvation through Jesus Christ is indeed great. Let me read this to you again. see if you can get it in its context. We must, chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by the angels was binding. That was the law they gave us, right? That every violation of disobedience received its just punishment. But a greater revelation came through Christ, right? So how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts by the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We'll talk about that in a second. We need to realize how great our salvation is. The word salvation in the book of Hebrews is used 7 times, okay? Way more than any other New Testament book. And he's saying that when God spoke and announced Jesus Christ as the one that could save us, that he is God himself, that he is the one that will allow us to have a relationship with God. When he did that, he did it in history. He did it in a historical context. Our faith isn't based on just these great ideas or philosophies. They're based in a historical reality. Basically, these Christians were second generation Christians. In Hebrews, they didn't see Christ walk the earth themselves, but they received these teachings and passed them on to others. And this great salvation was so encouraging to them that it was sort of impossible to think, why wouldn't I want to engage in my faith and continue to persevere? Why would I not want to fulfill my commitment to Christ, that I believe in him and I want to live in with him? So here's the positive side of a warning. There's one side of the warning that can say, which is true, if you don't believe in Christ and if you walk away from your faith and you felt like you were a Christian, but you decided you didn't want to do that anymore, or persecution weakened your faith, whatever it might be, you can argue different sides of the coin. Either you weren't a Christian to begin with, or you decided that you didn't want to believe anymore. Either way is sort of bad, right? The warning side of that is, how will you escape if you ignore such a great salvation, this great thing that God's given you? And that's, you'll be in hell and you'll be separated from him, okay? He's not saying, remember, he's writing to Christians. He's not saying that if you sin, if you make mistakes and all those kinds of things, that you're automatically going to hell. We're protected and God loves us through his grace. But he's saying if you don't care anymore about God and if you totally walk away, you probably weren't a believer to begin with. And so that's bad for you. That's a negative side of motivation. But here's what he's saying, how great our salvation. This is the positive side. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And God also testified about it. It was revealed in history. It's kind of like I was talking with a guy that was talking about John Piper. I don't know if you know John Piper. He's a great preacher and a writer and stuff. John Piper was reading this passage and he was doing a sermon. He goes, how could you ignore the greatness of a cheeseburger? He goes, I don't want to say cheeseburger and salvation are equal, but he says, look, I'm so motivated by a good cheeseburger. Why would I not embrace it and just enjoy it? I'm so motivated by a God that loves me in spite of myself and saved me. Why would I just not want to embrace the reality of his life in my heart? Why would I not want to enjoy all the things that he has done for me? Think about something that you like. You know, I know the Super Bowl didn't turn out the way that most of you wanted it, but what was interesting is that was a really good game. You know, like I am, like he embraces a cheeseburger, and I do. I embrace the Super Bowl. I watched it, and it was a great game. Why would I not want to watch the Super Bowl, okay? Why would I not want to pursue something that's so rewarding in my life? Why would I not want to embrace hanging out with my grandsons that do so many cute things, you know? I love doing it. I can't explain it. It's like being a parent all over again, but not having to pay the full consequences for all your bad parenting mistakes or whatever. You're in there and you're with them and then you hand them off and it's just so awesome. But why would I not want to embrace being a grandfather? It's just incredible. Why would you not want to persevere in your faith? Because Jesus has loved you in spite of yourself. Jesus has given all his life to you and has changed your eternal destiny. Why would you not want to follow him? And most of us would say we do. Right? If you want to follow him, you're in good shape. You don't have to worry about it. If you hear what I'm saying and you don't give a rip about sin, you don't care about following Christ, yeah, whatever, I believed in Christ, he forgave me, but I'm going to live however I want to live. You know what? I'm probably talking to someone that's not a believer. Because you can't have the Holy Spirit in your life and think that way for very long. Right? You'll be convicted of it. And if you're convicted, you can be secure in the knowledge that Christ is in your life. If you're convicted of drifting, I don't want to drift, you can be secure in the fact that Jesus is there and you don't have to worry about it. Pursue that great salvation that he has given it. Live in that. Otherwise, you wouldn't care if you weren't a true believer. Our salvation is indeed great. And then the last thing to sort of help us find confidence and to persevere and to depend upon that these promises are true that God has given us through Christ is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirms the truth of Jesus. And the gospel is true, basically our salvation. So that last little verse. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It's really an interesting section. You see the Trinity or the Godhead in this section of Scripture, don't you? So verses 3 and 4, you see it. So Jesus announces our salvation, and he dies on the cross for us. God confirms our salvation by signs, wonders, and miracles through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts and the abilities to love God and to understand truth and to help and serve others as further confirmation of all of this being true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all sort of there. But I love this idea of that it's sort of like God entering a court of law. So let's just say, Jesus is representing us. He's the great advocate in the court of law. You can make him the judge, whatever. But in my illustration, he's representing us. There's a trial going on about whether we're saved, right? And whether we know Christ. And all of a sudden, God himself enters the courtroom and says, I'm not only going to say salvation is through Jesus Christ and confirm it, I'm going to show you my power. If you think about the life of Jesus and how he lived in the New Testament and through miracles, through things that will create awe, through healings, through different prophetic words, I'm going to do things that will show you that I am God. God the Father, that triune nature of God, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when that's confirmed, we have more faith and we persevere, especially under persecution and those kinds of things. We won't want to give up our faith or to drift. What's one of the miracles that God has performed in history that was performed by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit? One of the greatest miracles is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I talk with people from a secular background quite a bit, and, Jesus is really the only God that died and rose from the dead. Nobody else has done that. It's pretty unique, It's a great place to at least think and consider that maybe there's something different about Jesus, but there's this great encouraging passage in Scripture. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture, I think, to really confirm in our hearts what's true and how we can be encouraged. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15. You've probably read this, but I just want to read it to you about the power and the grace of who God is. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start reading in verse 12. I'll read it to you. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? There is no miracles. He didn't really raise. If there is no resurrection of the dead, that miracle, if that hadn't occurred by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, guess what? Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But the miracle did happen. The signs, the wonder, the things that created awe, right? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So God uses the Holy Spirit to confirm in our lives the reality that he's trustworthy, that he has sent salvation through Jesus, that he has given us the Spirit, that it gives us the ability to see these signs and wonders and to participate in those kinds of things that God does. We don't do it, but the Spirit does it through us and gives us the ability to be confirmed and to stand strong in our faith. So back to my perseverance idea. How do you persevere in your faith? You check yourself from not drifting and make sure that you don't wander from the truth and the reality of who Christ is. You take sin seriously. When you get caught up into it, yes, you're forgiven through Jesus Christ, but you need to confess that sin and talk to him about those things. You embrace the greatness of salvation through Christ. There's nothing greater in all the world. And you trust the Holy Spirit as he confirms and works miracles, signs and wonders and things that still happen today. They didn't just cease in the time of the New Testament. They're just as real as they ever were. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed in that. And you use that to confirm and to give you confidence. One of the things that I've been noticing in my life, and it's been great, you know, since college, I found out who the Holy Spirit was. I grew up not knowing anything about the Holy Spirit. And then what I did know about him sort of freaked me out a little bit. I didn't really want to talk about him much or know much. But in college, I realized that he's the greatest gift that God has given us. And in this confirmation, one of the things I've noticed as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord is I've become much more sensitive to listening to God's Spirit as I pray, as I spend time with people, as I read Scripture. And I'm so grateful for the miracles that he's done through me. And I'm not saying these huge, dramatic miracles. I mean, he can do some of those kinds of things, but I'm just saying just the normal day-to-day miracles that happen. My kids, in varying degrees, they love the Lord, and they know the Lord, and they're growing their relationship with the Lord, but it wasn't easy raising them. How many of you guys are parents that sometimes wonder what's going on in the lives of your kids, right? And you do anything to help them know about Christ. Well, what's interesting is I've seen the Holy Spirit do some incredibly miraculous things in the lives of my kids through me as I respond to how they're doing. Okay, just give you a quick example. One of my children, I won't tell you who, and I won't embarrass them because they go to this church. But one of my children, when they were little, said, "You know what? Dad, I think you care more about God and church than you care about me." Kids really know how to zing you where it hurts, right? You know, let's talk about a nightmare for a pastor. You know, you care more about God than you do about me. And I remember hearing that, and I remember saying, you know what? If I would have said something like that to my dad, he would have killed me. That was my first thought. And then my second thought was, but why is that a big deal? Because my dad and I really never talked about much. So I was respectable, but we didn't talk. So here's this kid that's talking to me and saying something that's very personally offensive to me that I can't blame myself completely for. I mean, he's a kid, and I can't give him a total pass on his behavior, right? But God, through his Spirit, allowed me to be calm and to love that kiddo, even though he said that awful thing. And by the way, it happened in the context of him tearing up a picture of he and I playing. I don't know why stuff that's stupid really gets us parents, but there's this cute little picture of we're playing together in the garden and with a shovel, and he broke the glass and tore it up and then said that to me and handed it back to me. And I wanted to yell, I wanted to ground him for life, you know, all those kinds of things. But God said, look, just tell him that you love him and you're sorry. So I did. Love you, buddy. Yeah, I love God a lot, but I really love you too. I'm sorry you feel that way. What can I do? And maybe that doesn't sound like a miracle to you, but I know myself. That's a miracle. I know my mouth. I know my anger. I know what I'm like without the power of God's Spirit in my life. Man, I'm grateful. Those are things that God can do in your life, and he does do. Why? Because it's confirmation of the Spirit's work in your life that your salvation is real and great and you have been changed. Don't drift. Confess things that are separating you from that close fellowship with God. And then stay in the game. Keep walking with the Lord. There's nowhere else to go where truth and hope is. So just quickly, a couple of things, and then we'll take communion together. Just application-wise, lots of things that you can think about here, but confess sin and maybe change your routine a little bit to make sure you're not drifting. Maybe take something out of your routine like we did with the 21 days of prayer. We took something away to fill it with more time with God, right? So maybe change up your routine to see how you're doing, and confess your sin is just agreeing with God that you've made mistakes and be open and honest with him. He loves you and he forgives you. He sent his son to forgive you. So talk to him about stuff like that. And then ask the Holy Spirit to use you, to be directed and empowered by God's Spirit so that you can help others love Jesus. So you can help others find hope in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Before I pray for us, just real quick, you guys have been praying for my wife, Julie. She has breast cancer, and I really appreciate the prayers. But this Thursday is surgery, so I just would just maybe pray. We finally got a surgery date, so I just ask you to pray it go well. I'd ask you to pray that her husband that loves her more than life wouldn't be a basket case, would be a good example of trusting Christ and not worrying. And that God would be glorified. I mean, it's really early and everything is encouraging. I just have a tendency to kind of catastrophize things in my brain. So be praying for us. It's going to be fine. God loves her and knows what's going on. So it's a great opportunity to walk in God's power and not be worried. And so I'm grateful for that opportunity. So thanks. Let me pray for us, then we'll transition here. Father, I guess I first want to say how much we really love you. We wouldn't know what love is if you wouldn't have initiated with us and sent us Jesus. And Jesus, gosh, how we love you because you entered humanity and you go through everything that we go through, all the worries and the fears. You went through all that stuff, and yet you didn't sin. You conquered it, and you're willing to take our sin on you when you died on the cross to give us forgiveness. I can't believe you did that, Jesus, but I'm just so grateful. And Holy Spirit, over the years, I'm just so grateful for your work in my life. I think sometimes I try to do things in my own strength, like all of us do, rather than completely surrendering to you and allowing you control of everything in my life. But I just want to thank you for gently guiding me and guiding us into truth, into wisdom, and to understanding the great nature of our salvation. I got nothing to worry about in the long-term sense for my wife or for my kids or anybody because of your great salvation. They're forgiven and they're going to be fine for eternity. Holy Spirit, thank you for confirming that in our lives, and would you continue to work through us to help others love you more, Jesus, and to follow you with confidence as well. Thanks for what you're doing. Continue to work in our hearts and in our church, and we appreciate this time you've given us together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.